Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. We are broadcasting to you anywhere on planet Earth, this world, the USA, any continent. And we are coming to you from Southern California, Los Angeles, California. The good, the bad, and the ugly. It used to be before I've lived in Southern California for a long time, I think the majority of my life. So at least, I don't know, probably 30 years at least, I've lived in Southern California. And before I got here, I had the illusion of what Southern California was supposed to be about. Now, this was before the internet, before, you know, technology and so, that kind of technology, okay? So people back then, we all had, across the United States and all across the world, people had this collective romanticized, idealized vision of Southern California, okay? Beach boys, beach girls, you know, blue sky, and all the television shows and movies of that time period, this is a long time ago, reflected and massaged this image, idealized image of what Southern California was all about, what Hollywood was about, and all the places in California. One of the first things I noticed when I got to California, the first time I came to California was I was promoting a feature film, and we were doing a giant release in the entire state of California, and especially Southern California. And that was the first time I got to look at California. And I began to make the assessment. But then I promoted a number of films, produced feature films that took me to California, Southern California, quite a bit. And then eventually, my wife and I moved here. But one of the first jarring images that we both had was this clash in our minds between what the real Southern California, what the real California looked like, versus what the illusion of California and Hollywood looked like. And nowhere was this more dramatic than when you walk down, and if you continue to do that today, if you walk down back then Hollywood Boulevard, you know, where they paint all the stars of the big celebrities. And that really, that and going to the beach, driving to the beach or whatever, those two images, they pretty well grounded my idealized hypnotic view of California and brought it into real lifelike focus instead of an illusion. Because first of all, although you almost never see it on TV, at least back then you did, California was filled with garbage and drug addicts, and now today it's even worse. Okay, I won't get into the specific things that are on the street, but it's like human waste, everything. A lot of buildings that consist of, you know, like 7-Eleven, whatever, just nondescript buildings. Nondescript houses, traffic jams, and there on Hollywood Boulevard, prostitutes, drug addicts, crazy people, yeah, tourists, but you have a handful of movie theaters that were at one time movie theater palaces, and I don't know when they were built. They were built, I mean, decades and decades ago. That was when the movie industry was in its pinnacle and Hollywood was magical. So those giant movie theaters, like the Chinese movie theater and the Egyptian theater and a whole bunch of others. They're still there. And in front of those buildings are sidewalks that have kind of a, I guess it's a black marble-ish type of street. And then you see all the different stars in Hollywood, on Hollywood Boulevard that they're constantly adding somebody new to. And that, you know, all of a sudden you realize, because you've always wanted to see this if you don't come from California, and then you'll see a name, you know, like, let's just make up a name, Mel Gibson. Mel Gibson's name. Okay. And you're all thrilled and stuff. And in all due respect to Mel Gibson, and he would know better than most, the illusion of Hollywood. So there is a name, a Hollywood star, and very prestigious to have your name among the Hollywood stars. And yet, drug addicts, prostitutes, crack addicts, you know, the whole deal, criminals, crazies, motorcycle gangs. Hollywood is a ugly, gnarly place. It's not glamorous. That's all illusion. And then your mind flashes back to all the TV shows you saw and how glamorous the place is. And yes, there's glamour all over the place in Hollywood, in Southern California, etc. But it's tucked away for the most part. It's hidden for the most part. Yeah, there are places in Beverly Hills where you can see mansions or movie stars or wealthy people's mansions. And going back to the 30s and stuff, and some of these mansions are palatial. But you can only see a very tiny fraction of them, because the majority of the mansions are up into the hills of Hollywood. And, you know, they're surrounded by walls and guards and security teams. And you'll see the top of these houses, many of which are palatial, but you won't really be able to have access to them. So that's the real story. Hollywood, the illusion. Southern California, the illusion. And what it's really like. And people, though, they flock, you know, because they want to be a music star or a movie star or whatever kind of star. Okay, so they come here for that. Year after year, they flock here. And everybody has to deal with, when you get here, because now, in today's environment, Southern California and Hollywood is nowhere near as attractive in terms of its illusion as it was decades ago. I mean, everybody knows what a disaster much of California has become over the last couple of decades. So that illusion is dissipated. Okay, so why are we talking about this? Well, we're talking about this because the critical takeaway is that it's very important in life to be able to discern the difference or distinguish the difference between the real and the illusion, between the real and the fantasy. This is critical, and people's lives are shipwrecked constantly because they accept an illusion. They fall in love with a romanticized ideal. In other words, a romance that's too good to be true. Or, you know, they fall in love with the illusion of Southern California and Hollywood. And then they can't deal with the real thing. And the real thing is got fatal flaws in it. So whether we're talking about a person's life, we're talking about the United States of America, we're talking about reality, just reality, living in reality. Everybody has to come to the place in the process of life, no matter if you're wealthy, middle class, poor, or whatever you are, you have to come to terms with the fact that life is not just a fantasy. Life is also real. And you have to be able to manage that and handle that and process that with your perceptions. Where people get into trouble and how people get manipulated is when somebody, some group, some spirit, if you will, or whatever, tries to put a spell on you. And they try to entice you to look and believe the illusion or believe the lie. And then if you do that, you see, you run the risk of separating yourself from reality, which is called being crazy or being insane. So here in America right now, because we have indoctrinated generation after generation, let's go back 100 years minimum. Okay, let's just go back 100 years minimum. Because I can never forget that John Dewey, one of the key founders of the modern public education system in America, just it sticks in my mind that in 1917 he came back from the communist Russian Revolution, and it was the communists that trained him on how to put together a brainwashing school system. So he comes back to America in 1917, where he makes that quote of his in 1917, which was simply, the quote was him stating that fastest way for planet Earth to end wars and have peace and establish a world government would be if the world was faced with the threat of an alien invasion. So I can't get that date out of my head, 1917, when he said that. 1917 was also the official date of the Bolshevik Revolution, or more commonly known as the Communist Russian Revolution. So, the non-real ideas, the fantasy ideas, the ideas separated from reality, the illusion ideas, that's what Marxism, communism, socialism is all about. And that's what humanism is all about. It's a fantasy trip into the promised. They can't deliver it, but they'll certainly promise it. The promise of a utopian workers' paradise, which never happens. So what happens is that these idealized thoughts and ideas and philosophies that the communists, the Marxists, the socialists, and humanists are all convinced in their delusion that if you employ these communist principles, that somehow magically we can turn America into a workers' paradise. Paradise for everyone, where free, highest quality education, you get to pick your own job, highest quality pay, great job, true social justice, a total end to racism, all the problems of life, you know, like hunger, lack of employment, the need for medical care that people can afford or provided free. All of these things they have in their toolkit, which is designed to con people into joining their movement or revolution. And it's got a lot of razzle dazzle to it. So we've sent many generations of young people and adults through, again, what I call our modern educational or our mind control factories, which is public education. And because the real purpose of publication, the real purpose of public education is not to educate, and I have quotes from the heads of the educational institution who have said this openly in my books, which you can look at paulmcguire.us. But a number of the founders of the modern educational system, the very top people, went on record in speeches and books saying that the real purpose of modern education is not to educate, but it's to indoctrinate or brainwash. With what? Communist Marxist principles, militant humanist principles, which never work, and then when you try them, they never, ever produce the results that they promise. So the people always, without exception, this is again why you have to know history. If you're going to be a historical idiot, which basically means if you're going to be a person who's happy knowing nothing about what happened in the past, knowing nothing about history, then, you know, all due respect, don't take it personally, you're an idiot. Because knowledge is power. The truth shall set you free. You need to know the lessons of history. That famous philosopher said, those that don't learn the lessons of history are doomed to repeat it. You can spare yourself hell on earth if you learn the lessons of history. And one of the primary lessons of history in the last 200 years is that without exception, communist, Marxist, socialist, humanist revolutions, without exception, fail, don't deliver the results that they promised. And without exception, a communist, Marxist, socialist revolution or humanist revolution ends up producing not a utopian society, not paradise on earth. It ends up producing hell on earth because everything goes wrong. You lose all your freedoms, all of them. You dare to speak out, or you dare to assemble together with other people. And America is heading that way, by the way. You can be killed, shot, arrested, or whatever. And he is thrown away. What always happens in communist, Marxist, socialist, humanist revolutions, what always happens, without exception, is there's poverty, massive unemployment, and people are imprisoned, thrown in re-education camps, locked up in mental hospitals / prisons, or shot, killed, tortured, raped. And all that's this is the norm. This is what always comes immediately after a communist revolution. And because it doesn't work, and it doesn't work because if you were to, like, I'm not a mechanic, okay? I'm not a guy who fixes a car or whatever. There's plenty of guys listening, probably some ladies too, you're listening. And however you learn how to do it, you know a lot about fixing a car and maintaining a car, especially the engine. And so that's a very handy talent to have in today's society. I, on the other hand, know the very barest minimum, you know, and even that I don't always know. Okay, so what's the point of that? The point is that knowledge is power. You can save yourself a lot of grief and expense and a lot of money. You can prevent yourself from being ripped off if you manage to acquire some auto mechanic skills in your life. And so let's just say hypothetically that an engine wasn't working. And people would normally do this, but let's just make up a little imaginary story here. Okay, so your car engine isn't working. So after the car engine's cooled off, let's just say in our imaginary little story here, you take the engine out of the car and then you put the engine on a platform or you let it hang and then you take out all the component parts of the engine. Okay, so when you're looking at the engine, if you know cars, you're going to know if it's missing some critical parts. You're also going to know when you're in the putting it, the engine back together stage, you're also going to know what parts are needed and where you need to put them. And sometimes you can tell visually if a part is broken or whatever. But just by pulling the engine out of the car, you're able to, in our example, examine it to see if it's going to work, to see if it's going to drive people or products or whatever somewhere. And a skilled mechanic can look at, you know, it's one thing if a hose is broken or leaking or whatever, or but there's other things too. And the same thing, hypothetically, in an imaginary story, could be the case if we were to take the engine of a Marxist society, communist, humanist, or socialist, take it out of the car, so to speak, examine its components. Well, anybody who knew anything about mechanics would know that it's not going to work. So when you take out, like, these systems of running a society like communism or Marxism, anybody who's trained in, not just trained, anybody who educates themselves by reading can determine whether or not this society is going to function, whether it's going to work. And anybody with a minimal amount of brains will tell you that no, it's not going to work. It's going to backfire. People will lose their freedoms. They'll be killed. They'll be shot. There will be no prosperity. There will be no social justice. There will be classes. There'll be a wealthy class and a poor class. And when the day is done, you'll be stuck with a dictatorship, a police state, a totalitarian regime that's brutal. And living in communist states is like living inside of a concentration camp. But you see, you didn't have to go through all that grief. If somebody who knew what they were doing looked at it before you assembled it, it would be obvious that this is not going to work. And in fact, the opposite of what you want and intended is going to happen. It's really tragic because communism, Marxism, socialism, Hitler's National Socialism, radical humanistic societies always, always are created on the basis of lies and deception, and they always offer promises that they can't deliver. And so the big problem here is that we have all these millions and millions of people just in America alone who have been dumbed down by the modern educational system. And how could it be that they could go to the modern educational system and end up being dumbed down? Well, you heard the words of John Dewey, one of the founders of the modern educational system in 1917. He was trained in how to put together a modern educational system. He was trained by Russian communist brainwashing education experts. Now, why would the people at the very highest levels of power in America, the people that you don't see, but they're secretly there, why would they want to put in as the very heads of their educational system men and women who have been trained by communist education propaganda experts for the purpose of building dictatorships? Why? Is it an oversight? No. Is it an accident? No. It's intentional and it's by design, because the people, the shadow government, whatever you call them, the people who really run America, the people who really run the world, have no interest in producing free nations or free citizens. They want slaves. And you see, there's this naivety and gullibility and stupidity and like a sucker type attitude in so many people, especially Christians, that it's frightening. Since the beginning of time, every civilization throughout history is built on a number of concepts. And one concept is that there's always an elite that is worshipped, that is put up on a pedestal. And then there's the slave class who serve the elite as if they were gods. And that system, that occultic economic system, has a name for it. It's called Mystery Babylon. And it first came into being at ancient Babylon, at the time of the Tower of Babel. So whenever you see a geopolitical economic system or a government or whatever, whenever you see one that is functioning on this principle, the people have put up the elite on a pedestal, the people think the elite are smarter than them, the people worship the elite like gods or stars or whatever word, and the people will joyously perform their duties as slaves to the elite and serve the elite like slaves, and they'll be happy about it. And it always happens for the same set of reasons, which is once you use sorcery on people, that's the old-fashioned word that they used in, for example, ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel. They used the term sorcery. Or in ancient Egyptian empire with Pharaoh, what I call the Pharaoh God Kings. The pharaohs also employed sorcerers and magicians. It's very important. Now, in our modern society, we primarily don't use the word sorcerers and magicians anymore. We prefer to use the words scientists and technologists. People who are experts in science and technology. But going back to the worldview, knowledge is power, of the ancient super civilizations like the Tower of Babel or ancient Babylon, the heads of these empires relied on their sorcerers and their prophets and their magicians to give them supernatural answers and supernatural plans and supernatural power to help them. If they would consult their gods, small g, or what we know as demons. And so this system, back in ancient times, the occult experts were called sorcerers. In our time, they're called scientists or technologists. And those people who are really at the top of the Luciferian control pyramid, if you will, they understand that science, technology, sorcery, magic, the occult, these are not separate compartmentalized fields of study. They're one giant, all-encompassing field of study. So, the name of the game in building a super civilization, and see, this is why you have to know history. I talk all about this in a fast-moving way in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. I explain this whole thing we're talking about. And I also explain it in Conquering the Matrix. A basic principle to understand is that every empire throughout history, every super civilization, every world power or whatever, always ran on some kind of system by which the elite were able to enslave the workers, and the workers would voluntarily be the slaves of the elite, and they would worship the elite or put the elite on a pedestal like they were gods. Now, I call this the Pharaoh God King system, but it's an empire after empire. So, and it's also known as Mystery Babylon because it originated out of ancient Babylon. So it flourished in Babylon, it flourished in ancient Egypt, it flourished in the Mayan and Incan empires, the European empires with kings and queens and royalty, the Chinese empire, and many other empires. And so you see this continual system where people are, the majority of people are workers or slaves to the elite. But the elite reinforce that with invisible chains of hypnosis, brainwashing, mind control, whatever you want to call it. And the primary, there's many ways that you do that, but one of the primary purposes of the educational system is to brainwash or program all the students that go through the school system, to program them into believing that they exist just to serve the elite or the state, and that they're workers or slaves, and they're happy about it, and they don't question it, and they don't try to find out how they can become free. Now, this occultic system of control is known as Mystery Babylon, and it takes place all over the world. So right now, in the time that you and I live in, see, this is what's hard for a lot of Americans to understand. This is what's very hard for Europeans that have been indoctrinated in socialism, and people from other nations and continents that have been indoctrinated into socialism. It's very hard for people to see reality for what it is. But yet, that's what God wants for your life. You can only be set free if you know the truth. If you're blinded from the truth, then you can't be set free. Simple, but true, factual statement. So here's the problem. In the world that we live in, there are about 13, what they call, and I talk about this in A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 2, it says 2016, 2017, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, Conquering the Matrix. And I have these and other books that break all this down for you simply, fast, moving, and entertaining. You can take advantage of the financial discount by getting the book bundles now at paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And McGuire, by the way, is spelled M-C-G-U-I-R, paulmcguire.us. Okay, so you study history, because history gives you the truth. If it's not fictional history, gives you the truth of what happened. So now here we are in America, and I want, so we're going up to speed in a matter of nanoseconds. Okay, we're talking about ancient Babylon, ancient Egypt, thousands of years ago, but now we are in the future. Okay, and in the last several years, we saw a massive financial change. And in about 5 years or less, all the wealth of the world was transferred. In other words, 1% of the population of planet Earth, just 1%, the upper 1%, globalist elite, whatever you want to call them, that elite group, that upper 1%, you know, super billionaire class, whatever you want to call them, the reality is they control 99% and more of all the wealth on planet Earth. So talk about inequality. Just 1% of the population controls more than 99% of all the wealth and resources. Think about that for a moment. You never hear about that in the media, never hear about it in school. That's just like something they don't want you to know. But it's true. And this globalist elite is their wealth and power. They rule the world. Now, using occultic economic systems. So if you ask yourself the question, which everybody is asking right now, how did we get into the place where we are? We're like we're stuck in our homes or condos or apartments or whatever. We're like stuck in them, having practiced social isolation. This nasty pandemic has re-altered our lives in so many ways. And all this chaos, all these changes have happened due to a global pandemic. But as I was preparing for today's Paul McGuire report, I read an interesting statistic that I'd like to share with you, and I think it will open your eyes as to what is really happening. And what this statistic from a reliable source said was that just in the last like 6 months alone of the pandemic, the billionaires all increased their net worth and their wealth by at least 20%. So all the billionaires didn't end up losing money through this pandemic. They increased their wealth 20% or more. So what that means is they have made a fortune off the pandemic and the social isolation and shutting down businesses and restaurants and stuff. The billionaires have made a fortune. Don't forget that. That explains everything. All of a sudden, things should not be blurry to you. It should be crystal clear. Why would the billionaires want to stop or prevent? What interest do they have in preventing, ending, stopping, shortening a USA pandemic and a global pandemic? In light of the fact that they can no risk, just kick back, and their billions and billions of dollars have increased by 20% in just the last 6 months. In other words, they're making money. They're making big money. And then in the next phase of their operation is because so many businesses are going to be able to be purchased cheaply, like airlines, investment companies, chains of restaurants, hotel properties, real estate properties, corporations, all kinds of things will become available to be purchased by these billionaires at pennies on the dollar. And this will increase their wealth vastly, vastly, vastly beyond 20%. So all you got to do is know what I just talked to you about, and that will answer a huge number of questions that any intelligent person has regarding what's going on. So knowledge is power. You've got to know this. I explain this and a lot more in my book, which you need to read. And I keep saying this for two reasons. Yes, of course, I want to sell a book. I'm an author. But number two is, this is the most effective way that I can download into your mind over 40 years of research in many, many different fields. And you download the content of this book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, you will not be a slave anymore. You will have the power that's necessary to free others and to free yourself. And you can save money if you order it today at paulmaguire.us. That's paulmaguire.us. Okay, so then we have social isolation. We have all these rules that were very, very punitive, especially against independent business owners, people who own their own businesses, whether it was working class people or middle class people, or you could call a certain group upper middle class people. Now, many of the people in those three categories are independent business owners. They were targeted severely with all the emergency measures to stop the COVID pandemic. I'm not criticizing stopping the COVID pandemic. Who in their right mind would want to see the COVID pandemic continue? I just believe that you need to do it intelligently. And however you are going to fight it and stop it, you need to do it on the basis of facts. Now, that would apply to you as an individual person, as well as us as a society or us as a world. You know, you need to do a little homework, a little research, or a little self-education. I keep saying this, but it's true. Knowledge is power. About what when you're going to make a decision, you better get some knowledge. So read up from reliable sources and qualified sources. If your question is on vaccination, then read on it. And you read different opinions that are qualified and that are, you know, people that know what they're talking about. Same in the economic area. This is critical. There's this thing about Christians, you know, there was an all-out. Sometimes I feel that the information I have is so intense and so large that I sometimes, when I'm doing the program, I put the brakes on because I'm afraid of overwhelming people with truth, but the fact that I've documented the truth. And when people will open themselves up to this level of truth, what usually happens is their lives are transformed in a very powerful way, a beautiful way. But it can be overwhelming. If you've spent your entire life walking around in a daze, and sadly to say, you know, with the statistic of 87% of evangelical Christians who do not read Bible prophecy, do not read the book of Revelation. 87% of evangelical pastors, churches, seminaries and colleges that are Christian, 87% of them do not teach or read or study Bible prophecy or the book of Revelation. So you're talking about people that not only have egregiously disobeyed God's word, but they have also chosen to cut themselves off from an enormous body of truth that is relevant and applicable to understanding this world that we live in now. And if you deprive yourself or deprive your people or deprive your children of what the Bible has to say about Bible prophecy, you are committing, in my opinion, a form of a criminal act against your children, because there is no way they will have the spiritual muscle, the spiritual power to be overcomers, to be victorious, when they're going to get thrown into these educational systems and the programming of the media and their peers and this onslaught of promiscuous sex and drugs and everything else. There's no way that they're going to be victorious in the middle of that intensity of spiritual warfare unless you have properly equipped them by discipling them in all of the Word of God, not just cherry pick, but disciple them in, for example, Bible prophecy, which is a huge percentage of what the Bible is about. disciple them in the book of Revelation. Bible prophecy is critical to understand, not just because Bible prophecy is the only book in the Bible, or it's the only theme in the Bible that will give you understanding and answers regarding so many of the things that we're facing right now in our world and society. And the other critical thing is that it connects you to all these technological scientific changes. And Bible, it's only Bible prophecy that anchors you so deep in the Word of God that you can withstand the storms of life victorious. So anybody who was operating under the delusion and the mythology that, gee, I'm going to hide or I'm going to conceal the book of Revelation and all the teachings on Bible prophecy in the Bible, I'm not going to teach it to my people or my children or my church or my students or whatever, for my irrational fear of you know, I'm afraid that it might scare them away from God, et cetera, which is your human fear, by the way. Why would God have put that in the Bible if your human fear was true? You see, we come down to, you have to make a choice. Are you going to trust God, that God in his omniscience, his all-knowingness, chose to, in his sovereign will, put tons of Bible prophecy in the Bible for the benefit and love of people, and especially the book of Revelation? God wrote that book and promised a special blessing to people who read it faithfully. God promised a special curse to people who change or censor the teaching of Bible prophecy in the book of Revelation. Okay, so where am I getting at here? What I'm getting at here is it's imperative to dive deep into God's Word and learn Bible prophecy. That will make you spiritually powerful. That will make you of spiritual sound-mindedness. And you'll be able to be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, and God will be able to fulfill his unique plan for your life and family's life in the last days. And that's what you want, right? To fulfill God's unique plan for your life. So, it's very interesting in terms of, you know, there are many parents, and I'm not here to point the finger at you and blame you. In addition to the 87% of Christians never get taught or their pastors don't teach Bible prophecy, there's another statistic which is relatively close to that one, which is something like 85% of Christians who come from evangelical homes, they reject or walk away from their faith in Jesus Christ, Christianity, by the time they graduate high school or shortly after they enter college. This exodus of born-again Christian youth or students, they reject their faith in Christ, they reject their faith in Christianity, and they walk away from Christianity and Jesus by the time they're in their first year of college. Now, I'm saying that, but I want you to know I feel with all my heart that that breaks the heart of God. And if we really do, if you and me really have the Holy Spirit in us, then we have Jesus Christ living inside us. And saying those words, if we're still spiritually sensitive, should break our hearts spiritually. It should break our hearts that 8 out of 10 boys and girls, or young men and young men, are walking away from their faith in Jesus Christ or their faith in Christianity by the time they graduate high school or by the time they do their first year in college. So you have millions and millions of Christian young people from Christian families rejecting Jesus, rejecting their faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe every one of us, I believe, share this emotion with you right now. Probably feel a sense of heaviness in your heart as I do. I feel a sense of heaviness in my heart. I feel a sense of deep sadness and regret in my heart. I feel a sense of loneliness in my heart because these people are my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They're supposed to be spending all of eternity with me in heaven. And so I sense that the Holy Spirit living inside me is grieving or mourning. Because God is love. God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the earth so that nobody should perish, but anyone who believes on him, Jesus, shall have everlasting or eternal life. So the whole purpose of Christ's coming was to come as the Savior of the world, to take away the sins of any man or woman who wants to have their sins cleansed by Jesus, and then receive Jesus Christ into their hearts so that they can become born again. They can live eternally in heaven with Jesus Christ forever and ever. That's what God did all this for. So it should break our hearts to reflect on this massive number of young people, not just in the USA. It's just as bad, if not worse, in the European Union, in Great Britain, in Japan, in different places, China and South America, Canada, all over the world. And what are people running to, young people especially? They're running away from Jesus, and they are becoming witches or atheists. I'm talking about male and female witches, or atheists. Reliable polls tell us, and I talk about these polls in my book, Greatest Battle, reliable polls teach us that the two fastest growing religions in America right now are witchcraft, or Wicca, and atheism, which is the belief that man is God. So the vast majority of these Christians, young people, came from Christian homes, are fleeing the Christian churches and the Christian fellowship and churches, and they're running into worship, to worship with witches, or to become atheists. That breaks the heart of God and breaks my heart and your heart because we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. And you see, how we know that we're walking with Jesus, one of the ways we can check that out is like, if your heart is grieving and sad and mourning because of the reality of how many people the devil is fooling into rejecting Jesus and rejecting Christianity, that breaks your heart. But the reason it breaks your heart is because you're walking in a right relationship with God right now. So there's a mutual sensitivity. You can hear God, God can hear you. You're walking in an intimate relationship. I mean, a pure spiritual intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of you, which is a huge number of you, that are listening to the Paul McGuire Report right now, you know, people say, bolsters this and that and the other. I'm not interested in numbers. I'm interested in quality. I would rather have you as a regular part of my listening audience to the Paul McGuire Report because you love Jesus, because you're walking with Jesus in a daily, intimate relationship with him, and because you love God's word. I would rather have you in the audience than just millions and millions of people that are not saved and don't want to be saved or have hard hearts towards God. I also want people that are seeking God. So the key here is that God wants to reach all these people. So why are they not being reached? And that is where we get into this. And I shared this story, how I'm sitting in the radio studio, which I'm doing now. And I was working on the book, The Greatest Battle, for a year. And there were stacks of 8.5 by 11 white paper printouts of the book as I was working on it. And there were stacks all over the studio. Obnoxiously so. But it's because at that point, my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, was like 1,400 pages long. And I realized that there's nobody or very few people who are going to buy a book 1,400 pages long. So I had to prune it, which is okay, because it became mean and lean. And it forced me to discipline myself and make sure I was always getting down to the nitty-gritty, the important spiritual truths on page after page. So with a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, and those of you who have written books, whether professionally or just for your own enjoyment, you know anybody who writes either as a hobby or as a professional or artist or whatever, it's very hard for an author or writer to erase what he has written or she has written. And that's because you spend so much time on it that you, in a sense, fall in love with your own words, which is a dangerous form of vanity. And when it comes to editing time, you just have to chop off the fat and get down to the important part in the book. So I was able to get the book down to 374 pages. And this book is power-packed. Like, this book is so fast-moving, so deep, so intense, so powerful spiritually. And this isn't bragging, but it breaks my heart to have been in so many college and youth Bible teaching schools and programs and seminaries and stuff, and just the trivial pursuit mentality in the writing and studying of Christian books to grow people up in Christ is horrific. This book is an assault against hell and a proclamation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This book is powerful because of God's grace and the Holy Spirit upon it. So anyway, the point is, you need to get it, read it, distribute it, and use it in your own Bible studies. You know, you can, there's two kinds of people who do exercises. There's people who exercise because they want to lose weight or they want to get better health. So, you know, we've all been places where people are exercising, but they're doing it, the leader of the exercise team is doing it in such a lazy fashion that you just can't imagine them getting in shape or losing calories or getting their health better, because there's no effort in the exercise. Well, that's what most Christian books are like. If you were an airhead before you read the book, you'll be an airhead. You'll be an airhead after reading most Christian books. I don't mean to sound arrogant. That will not be the case with The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Man in the History of the World. You will be given knowledge and power to change your world, and that's what it's about. I was reading over the weekend. I'm always reading. And I deliberately don't want to name the name or the group, but I will say this. This particular individual made national news, especially the news in California, because this particular individual is the head of one of these very, very powerful radical activist organizations. Okay, this person, I think there's two heads or one head, but this person is one of the heads of one of the most powerful radical activist organizations currently operating in America, and very much responsible for a lot of the chaos that was going on. Now, I'm not naming them for a number of reasons right now. This person is heavily, heavily financed, like many radical groups, by some of the most powerful billionaires and by some of the most, the wealthiest international banking families in the world. That's why, you know, that's why you had professional strategic people, you had operational teams, you had training, because billionaires were secretly investing hundreds of millions of dollars into these radical activist organizations. Okay, so the person I'm talking about, I'm not going to tell you whether the West Coast or the East Coast. You already figured it out. They purchased for themselves a brand new house. I don't want to talk too much about the house, worth millions and millions of dollars. So they purchased for themselves a very, very expensive home in a very, very expensive street in a very, very expensive neighborhood. And this person is the head of a radical activist, and you could say communist, Marxist, socialist group. So why is it that so often that the heads of these radical activists, socialists, communists, Marxists, groups act like raving capitalists and spend a fortune on themselves? They don't spread the wealth among the people. They spend it on themselves. And by the way, when you read history, you'll see that that's the norm. I don't want to make this a political program, but there's a very famous socialist politician who ran for president. The guy in his private life, along with his wife, operates like a hardcore capitalist. It's all about money, buying multiple houses and stuff. You know, are people blind or what? And then you have the filmmaker. You know his name. He's the heavyset guy. Leftist filmmaker who does these, he thinks they're funny documentary films that used to, before COVID, play in movie theaters. The guy lives his life like a super capitalist. He has a palatial country home on the lake and other things. They operate like capitalists. Why? Because they're dishonest. It's the same dishonesty, and I will name names, you know. John Kerry, member of the Skull and Bones Secret Society, German occult secret society. John Kerry was just caught the other day sitting in first class, and he has his mask off. So everybody on the plane, that's first class or not, everybody in the plane has to be wearing their masks to protect everybody from getting the coronavirus. But John Kerry writes his own set of rules. He's sitting there in whatever you call it, the best seats, and he has no mask on because he doesn't care. He's a God king. See, Skull and Bones, two sets of rules. And yet he's a leftist, you know, socialist type politician. Okay, so if America, and you learn this from history, and you need to be able to argue this in discussions. You know, there's so many people, when I watch so many Christians debate, it's really a sad thing when your kids can clobber you in a debate, when your unsaved neighbors clobber you in a debate, when you're always losing the debate. You know why it's sad? Because you're supposed to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That means lovingly, you're supposed to be winning some debates. Okay? Otherwise, people are not going to take your testimony seriously. So, by educating yourself, just again reading the story of, every time I turn around, I read the story of somebody who's accomplished so many things, and they're always talking about they read a lot as a kid, and they read books and on and on and on. Okay, so, given the present direction America is moving in, and the European and other nations across the world, given the present direction all these nations like the USA are moving, anyone who has studied history at all, and I'm giving you an understanding to get a good basic understanding of history, by getting my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. It's a fast download, but it will teach you what you need to know. Okay, so you read that book, and the book has a very strong warning. Because remember, America started out with the Pilgrims and Puritans who were sold out to God, sold out to the Word of God. As such, God could entrust the Pilgrims and Puritans, and he built an incredible government with incredible freedoms, economic prosperity, an American dream. Yeah, we had a lot of problems with America. I'm not whitewashing that. A lot of problems with America, but so have all the other nations on planet Earth. God bless this nation. It's only been since the 60s when we began to turn our faces from God and rebel against God that things began to go down. You can trace our economic problems, the trade treaty problems, riots in the streets, civil rights problems, problems with manufacturing leaving the U.S., good-paying jobs leaving the U.S., crime addiction, drug addiction. All of these problems began to erupt at the same time that the American people, American adults, began to make the choice to turn their backs on God, to rebel against God's laws and commandments, and choose to basically reject Jesus and reject Christianity. It is no accident, it is not circumstantial, that the decline of America and the self-destruction of America began exactly at the same time that we, as a nation, began to seriously turn our backs on God and God's commandments and God's laws, which, by the way, is exactly what is in the covenant, which I quote in my book. That's exactly what was in the covenant that the Pilgrims and Puritans made with God, based on Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and cursing chapter. And in verses 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy 28, God says that if my people will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord my God, that means seriously pay attention to the Word of God, and then if they'll do what the Word says, and if they won't worship idols or false gods, then God says he'll raise up that nation above all the nations of the earth, which he did for America, and he would pour out all the blessings in Deuteronomy 28, which he did. But then halfway through Deuteronomy 28, it says, if my people decide to reject my word, stop obeying my commandments, and start to worship idols and false gods, then, you know, there's a long list of sorrows and poverty and invasions and calamities and curses that are poured out upon God's people when they turn their backs on him. I mean, real simple formula. We apply it, we can turn America around. Now, this is what I want to say, and I've prayed about this a lot for years. I've studied this for years. You know, I'm not saying this again to brag. you have to do this, you have to say these kind of things, because people, whether they verbalize it or not, they want to know, like, why do you have the right to say this? What do you know? What are your qualifications? And so you need to tell them that you've paid a price in terms of study and knowledge and everything else. You're not just making things up. Okay, so this is the situation that we're in. Essentially, we're going right now in the opposite direction of the Pilgrims and Puritans. We are rejecting the Word of God. We're rejecting the commandments of God, and we are worshiping false gods. And as such, God's judgment and God's wrath and curses are starting to come upon our nation and our people with ever-increasing force. I think that's a fair and accurate summary. So what do we do about it? What do we do about it? Well, what we do about it is we have to turn around the boat, and the best way to turn around the boat is you have to make sure that you start reading the Word of God, believing the Word of God, start walking with God in relationship. You repent of your sins. In other words, God's people have to return to God. Really simple. God's people have to return to God. And this is what is concerning me. I've written in all of my books the need for an authentic biblical revival and an authentic biblical Great Awakening. The key is that it is anchored to Scripture, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. It's not experience-based. It's Scripture-based. But here's the critical thing. The era I see that God's people are embracing, and I just want to quickly address it. I hear this constant talk right now for the need of a Great Awakening. To a large degree, I agree with that statement. Except what I see among a lot of people who are saying, you know, we're just going to go back and hide again and cry out to God for a Great Awakening. What I see is the repetitive historical mistake that the evangelical church and Bible-believing Christians have made in America over and over again on a regular cycle for the last 150 years. And that is every time evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians, get out of their churches and engage in society, if they happen to lose a momentary spiritual battle, they're not committed for the long term. They pick up their toys and they go home and they hide, unlike the radical left, unlike the communists and the Marxists, etc. When we say the word, we need to have a Great Awakening. A Great Awakening cannot be defined as a mystical, euphoric, you know, woo-woo, super spiritual, acting weird, floaty spiritual experience. If that's what your conception of a Great Awakening is, you have a non-biblical understanding of a Great Awakening. But that's what everybody's looking for. You know, God's going to zap his people, and then his people are going to walk around, and God's going to zap unsaved people through his people, and our whole nation is going to be magically changed. Wrong. A Great Awakening must be not only an authentic spiritual awakening where we receive genuine biblical power from on high. We're clothed with the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit has sanctified us, made us holy, and filled us with his power. That's essential to a Great Awakening. That God breathes his spiritual power on his people, and God begins to operate supernaturally through his people. But what the contemporary Christian church always leaves out is the final authority must be the Word of God and the truth of God's Word. So prophets that are prophesying stuff that does not come true, that's going to short circuit a great awakening. Following prophets that are prophesying falsely because they're telling you stuff which isn't coming true, that is not going to bring about a great awakening. That's going to bring about a great falling away, great apostasy. The other thing we have to know about a great awakening is you cannot separate when you say, we need a great awakening. It's not just spiritual. A true biblical great awakening must also be intellectual, mental, and theological as it relates to the Word of God. There can be no powerful, no nation-transforming great awakening unless that great awakening is defined and lived out by people who are putting the Word of God first, who have sound doctrine, who embrace knowledge as power, who study, who understand the lessons of history, who are robust in the use of their God-given brains, the mind of Christ, and their intellects. A great awakening minus an intellect is a Hindu mystical experience. It's not a great awakening. So there has to be a tremendous amount of emphasis placed on this fact. There can be no true great awakening that will transform America or any other nation unless that great awakening elevates the Word of God to the top position and embraces godly intellectualism, knowledge, education, study, understanding, sound doctrine. All of those things are actually more important than the spiritual goosebumps and the floaty feelings and the mystical feelings. Copping out and just going for the mystical feelings is not a great awakening. It is, you might as well go see, you know, the guru with 12 Rolls Royces, because people were getting zapped left and right. Just something to think about. This is the Paul McGuire Report. I want to thank God for you praying for me and my family and engaging in spiritual warfare for us. Thank you. It means a lot to me. And thank you for spreading our content, our video, our articles, our audio far and wide, and joining and liking and following and friending all of our social media. Thank you for doing that. And finally, I want to thank God for each and every one of you who humbly went to the Lord and said, Lord, what would you have me give Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church in terms of a financial contribution or a donation or a gift? And then whatever the Lord said to you, you chose to obey him with childlike faith. And so because of your giving, we are able to grow the ministry and reach more people and win the spiritual battle that God called us to win together. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.